Well, let's take a look here. Peter was told to forgive 70 times 7. Just as the Lord literally forgave Israel for 490 years of disobedience. Old Testament Israel persistently rebelled against God, and as a result, they were sent into Babylonian captivity, all in the Old Testament. They spent a total of 70 years in Babylon, 1 year for each year they failed to give the land its Sabbath rest. At the end of that period, the Lord brought them back from captivity and restored them to the land of Israel and forgave them. 2 Chronicles 36, 20-21 and Jeremiah 25:11. So let me just break that down a little bit. Every 7 years in Old Testament Israel, they were to let the land sit. They were not to plant seed. They were not to plow the land. They were not to work the land at all. The land was to receive a Sabbath rest every 7 years. That was known as the sabbatical year. Well, Israel just disregarded what the Lord had to say. They did it 70 times over the course of 490 years. So the Lord, when he brings them into Babylonian captivity because of their sin and rebellion and idolatry, he leaves them there for 70 years. Every year they failed to give the land, every sabbatical year they failed to give the land its rest, 1 year in Babylonian captivity. So the land received its 70 years of rest, it just received it consecutively instead of over the period of 490 years. So when he says, I want you to forgive 70 times 7, he is not telling them to do anything that he has not already done. He literally forgave them for 490 years of disobedience. That's why he said 70 times 7. Listen, when God calls you to forgive somebody, he is not telling you to do anything that he has not already done. Has he not forgiven you, Christian? He has forgiven us, hasn't he? Actually, the Bible says he has forgiven us of some sin, a few sins. Nope, a multitude of sins. I don't know how much a multitude is. Do you? That's a lot. That's all I know. He has forgiven us who are in Christ for a multitude of sin. Because he has forgiven us, he wants us to forgive others. That is the reason. That is the impetus for why we forgive. Because we have been forgiven. And he's telling you to do something that he has done many, many times in your life. He has forgiven you, hasn't he? And sometimes he's forgiven us of the same things over and over and over again, right? We struggle in the same areas. We struggle over and over. And what does the Lord do when we go to him and ask for forgiveness? He forgives us every time, right? 1 John 1:9. When we come to him and confess, what does he do? Cleanses us from all unrighteousness, doesn't he? So when he tells you to forgive, he is telling you to do what he has done. He wants your nature to be like his nature. And what is his nature? Thank God. His nature is a forgiving nature. And that's why we are to forgive. And how many times are we to forgive? 490. Man, that seems like a lot. Here's the point. We're to forgive over and over and over again. Just like we've been forgiven over and over and over again. Now, you may have to put some boundaries up with some people in your life, right? You may have to put some healthy boundaries in place because sometimes relationships become toxic. But you are called to forgive. You might have to put a little distance between you and that person because of where that person is at. But you are called to forgive that person. Right? Here's a saying. Forgiveness is mandatory. Trust is earned. One more time. Forgiveness is mandatory. Trust is earned. Somebody may not have earned your trust because of things they have done. But they are deserving of your forgiveness because of who you are in Christ. There are no reasons, no biblical reasons for us to fail to forgive somebody else. That does not please the Lord. What pleases the Lord is forgiveness. Sometimes people, I think, just get a little worn out and they stop forgiving. They forget who they are. They forget how many times they've been forgiven by God. We need to remember those things, how many times he has forgiven us. So Peter goes up to him and he says this, and Jesus' response, you see in verse 22 what he says, and then he gives him this parable to illustrate what he's talking about here. And this is the parable of the unmerciful servant. And you will notice what he says in verses 23 and 24. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So we're introduced to a king here. This is the master in the parable. He's going to settle all accounts. Time to pay up. Verse 24, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, we need to take a look at our cast of characters here. The king represents, who do you think? The Lord. He's the Lord. Remember, in parables, they're earthly stories with heavenly meanings. So the individuals in the parables represent God, represent us and our relationship to God. So in this parable, the king represents the Lord. Who do you think the servant represents? He represents us. We are the servant in this parable. The king is the Lord. All right? And this servant here owed him 10,000 talents. Let's take a look at that for a minute. We need to get our minds wrapped around what Jesus is talking about. Two things we need to familiarize ourselves with: the denarius and the talent. Both of these things play into this parable. First of all is the denarius. The denarius was a silver coin equal to one day's wages. It's what a typical day laborer would receive at the end of the workday, as illustrated in Matthew chapter 20. Therefore, 100 denarii is about 3 months' worth of pay, as we'll see in a minute here in verse 28. So in Matthew chapter 20, you have the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard sends the workers out to work his vineyard for the day. These are typical day laborers, which was very common in Israel at that time. At the end of the day, regardless of when they started, they go back to the owner of the vineyard, and he gives each of them a silver coin called a denarius. That's a typical day's wages for a common day laborer. We will see that this man here, this servant, had someone who also owed him money. He owed him 300 denarii. So he owed him about 3 months' worth of pay. Everybody follow? All right. So that's the denarius. But then there's the talent. The talent was a unit of currency equal to 6,000 denarii. Therefore, 10,000 talents was 60 million denarii. The servant owed the king the equivalent of 60 million days worth of wages. In case you're missing the point, here's the point. He owed the king something he could never pay back. The debt was too big. You could have given him a trillion years. Well, I guess he would have needed 60 million years. The point is, the debt was so enormous that this servant, this official of the king, could never pay it back. There's only one way that he could ever have that stricken, and that was through the king forgiving him and just wiping that debt out. What does this represent? It represents something. It represents the sin debt that we owe to God. The sin debt, all of the commandments that we have broken, it's like a debt that accrues. And it's a debt that gets bigger and bigger and bigger for the unsaved individual. It's a debt that just keeps growing and growing. And there's nothing you can do to pay it off. You could have 60 million years to try to pay it off. You can't pay it off. It's too big. You can't do enough good deeds to wipe that out. You can't give enough to the poor to get rid of that. There's nothing you can do to get rid of the debt that you owe to God, that every single one of us owe to God. That's what that represents right there. We owe God a sin debt that can absolutely never be paid off by us. So what do? We only have one option. Verse 25. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. You can't pay it off. You'll be sold into slavery, and you'll pay it off. You and your family as slaves, you'll never really pay it off, so you'll be working the rest of your lives. What does he do, though? He appeals to the mercy of the king. Verse 26, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Fat chance. But that's what he says. How does the king respond? How does God respond to the repentant sinner who has a debt that he can never pay back? How does the Lord respond when the sinner comes to him and asks for forgiveness? Verse 27 is how he responds. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. You know what this is right here, Christian? The day you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's what that picture is right there. The day you said, Jesus, I have a sin debt. There's nothing I can do about it. It is crushing me. I am going to die and go to hell unless I am forgiven. I am coming to you asking for your forgiveness. Would you please forgive me by the blood of the Lamb? When we come to him, he responds the same way the king responded here, with mercy. And he cancels out the debt that we could never cancel out on our own. Why does he do that? How does he do that? Well, here's the thing. Someone paid the debt for you. You know who that someone is, don't you? Jesus paid the debt for you with his blood on the cross. He kept the commandments of God perfectly. He had no debt to the Father. He took your debt upon himself. And all of the punishment that your debt deserved, Jesus received it all willingly because he so loved you. He paid your debt that you could never pay back to God. So now when you go to God and ask for forgiveness, ask God to save you, he will forgive you. He'll cancel out the debt because someone over here, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid it in full. That's why Jesus said, tetelestai on the cross, it is finished. Paid in full. The master responded with mercy and canceled out his debt. That's how he responded to you the day you came to Jesus. He responded with mercy. So here's the thing, Christian. Every one of us, every believer, we're in the kingdom, not because of how swell we are, not because of how great we are. We are in the kingdom for one reason, because we have been forgiven. You enter into the kingdom on your knees. There's no other way into the kingdom. You don't enter in on your own merit. You don't enter in on your own goodness. You enter in by experiencing the forgiveness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could cancel out your debt. Now, because of that, here's where the application comes in terms of our day-to-day lives. Because of what he did for you, pictured here in this interaction between the king and the servant, here is what he is asking you to do in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. The Apostle Paul exhorts us here, based on this reality, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Look at that list right there. That's quite a list, isn't it? These are the things we are to get rid of. Bitterness. If you're walking around with bitterness toward another person, it is weighing you down. It is holding you down. It is going to eat you from the inside out until you give it over to God. Get rid of it is what the Bible says. Get rid of the bitterness. We're going to come back to this here in a minute, but get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the rage and the anger you feel toward others. Get it out of your life. It'll poison you in the end. It will destroy you if it's not taken care of in the end. Get rid of every form of malice that you have toward other people. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And he gives you the reason right there. You're to do it, right? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. That is why we forgive. That's the only reason we need, because we have been forgiven ourselves by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe today, listen, you've been holding it in. You've got some of these things in your heart today toward another person or other people. Maybe people that have wronged you in some way. Maybe you are legitimately in the right and they are legitimately in the wrong. Maybe what they did was just ungodly and what they said was unbiblical to you and hurtful. What the Bible would say to you today, Christian, is forgive. Forgive. And we're going to look here in just a minute at what the Bible says about how to do that. Because it's one thing to say that, right? Forgive. But what are the practical steps that we need to take to do that? But if you're wondering, does God want me to forgive that person? That person that's coming to mind. Maybe no one's coming to mind right now. Maybe you've settled all accounts. Amen. But if you haven't, and as you hear me talk, there's this person coming to mind, and you're wondering, does God want me to forgive this person? Here's what God would say to you today. Yes, he wants you to forgive that person. That's the verse. That's really the only verse you need right there. He tells you what to do, and he tells you why to do it. You're to do it because he has forgiven you in Christ. Forgiveness has been extended. Thank God he extended it to us. We need to extend it to others. So we see forgiveness extended, number one. And number two, we see forgiveness extinguished. The same one who was extended forgiveness is going to extinguish it in his life toward another man. Take a look here. So he's canceled of this debt that he could never repay, 10,000 talents. Take him 60 million years to repay that, working at a typical day laborer's wages. But notice what happens next in verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, we said that's 300 days' wages, right? About 3 months, I should say, 3 months. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, he's got to be on cloud nine when he walks out of that room with the king. He's forgiven of a debt that he could never pay back. He walks out and he finds this other servant here who owes him a debt. Now, this debt that this other servant owed him could be paid back. Right? It's conceivable. 3 months' worth of wages. It was significant, but it was absolutely nothing compared to what that servant owed the king, right? He could never pay it back. This could be repaid back, conceivably. And I want you to notice how similar his response was to the first servant's response. Look at verse 26 again. Here's the first servant's response to the king. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Now look at the response that the other servant had to him. Verse 29, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." So this man that owed the servant money responded to him the exact same way and said the exact same thing that he said to the king. So here's the point. Sometimes we won't forgive somebody of something they have done to us or said about us, yet we have done the same thing to the Lord. We have treated the Lord the same way. We have treated him one way. He's forgiven us, but then we turn around and someone has done something to us and we won't forgive them. Look at verses 30 through 35. He refuses until he pays it all off. You're going to pay that whole thing off. It's like he just forgot everything that happened in the throne room. The other servants, they hear about it and they're distressed. You know, when we don't forgive, other people know, and it distresses them. People can see our lack of forgiveness, and it distresses the other servants, the people of God. You're putting yourself in a position that is bringing distress upon others when they see what's going on in your heart. And he has this man thrown into jail until he can pay off the debt. Now, the king finds out about it. He calls him in, and he is furious. Knowing how much he has forgiven this servant of, knowing that he was extended mercy, but he didn't show mercy himself. Notice what he does in verse 34. He turns him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. You don't want to be in jail back in that day. You're going to receive torture in addition to being imprisoned. He turns that man over. And then it says in verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Wow. So this is how God is going to deal with us. Well, let's break that down a little bit here. First of all, if you absolutely refuse to forgive somebody, it might be a sign that you haven't experienced the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Because how can you experience that forgiveness and refuse to forgive another? If you refuse, if your heart is just so hardened towards someone, so bitter towards someone that you will not forgive them, you might want to check your salvation. I mean, are you truly in the faith? If you've truly experienced forgiveness, then you're going to want to forgive. But sometimes we don't, right? Even those of us who know the Lord, right? We struggle with forgiveness at times. What this shows us, though, is that our horizontal problems with other people, they have now become vertical problems. My horizontal problem with someone else, because I won't forgive, now takes on a vertical dimension to it. Now God is concerned. God is involved. God's going to speak to my heart. God's going to even chasten, discipline me if I don't forgive. Isn't that what it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12? That he disciplines those that he loves, right? I'm setting myself up for some divine discipline if I refuse to forgive. All right, I think you get it. The point here is that we're called to forgive. But how do we do that? Are there some practical steps that we can take? What does the Bible have to say about that? It's one thing to tell people to forgive, but how do we actually carry this out? When the hurts go deep, when someone has really wronged us in a major way, how do we get past it? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to get past it? Let's take a look at a few things here that the Bible talks about in relation to forgiveness and some practical steps we can take. First of all, forgiveness must be from your heart. Notice verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So it's easy to say, I forgive you, but inwardly in my heart, I really don't, right? Easy to say it. Jesus is not just concerned with you saying it. He's concerned with it coming from your heart. That's a very different thing, isn't it? He wants it to come from the heart. That means you truly forgive. You're not just saying it because it's the right thing to say. It's the Christian thing to say. It's truly coming from your heart. You truly forgive. Jesus always emphasizes the heart, doesn't he? He's concerned not just with what is being done outwardly, he's concerned with what's going on in your heart. And only you know what's going on in your heart, right? Sometimes we don't even know what's going on in our own hearts. It must come from your heart. It must be genuine. It must be legitimate. It's not just words. You're feeling it on the gut level. That's number one. What else? Well, we should forgive others whether they apologize or not. Now, here's something that sometimes we say. I'll forgive so-and-so when he comes to me and apologizes. Now, I know no one in here has ever said that. When he comes to me and admits he was wrong, here I am up on my high horse. When he admits he was wrong to me, I will forgive him. That's not what the Bible says, though. The Bible doesn't say you wait until so-and-so comes to you and asks for forgiveness. It's not what it says in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It says forgive just as you were forgiven in Christ. Not forgive when they come and ask for forgiveness. They may never come and ask for forgiveness. What are you going to do? Be bitter toward them the rest of your life? You're going to carry that around the rest of your life? You need to forgive whether they come or not. And some will never come. You still forgive. Whether they do or whether they don't, you still forgive. It's not contingent on them coming to you and humbling themselves before you. If they do, great. If they don't, you do the same thing. What else? Here's a practical thing for you. Focus on people's good points. Everybody's got some good points, right? Well, you didn't seem too convinced of that, but okay. Listen, usually we're hurt by people we know, people we've had some interaction with, maybe friends, family members. There is something somewhere in the past that person has done to bless you. There is something that person has said to encourage you. There is something good in that person. So instead of dwelling on how awful this human being is over here and just continuing to remain in this pit that I am in, get your thinking out of that realm and start thinking on these things, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4. Think on things that are going to encourage you. Think on the positive in others. Listen, if you look for the negative, you're going to find it. If you look for the positive, you're going to find it. You're going to find whatever you're looking for. How long do you want to stay in that place where all you're doing is meditating on the negative? Who wants to live there? That's nowhere to live. I like what Dale Galloway writes, this illustration here. John D. Rockefeller built the great Standard Oil Empire. Not surprisingly, Rockefeller was a man who demanded high performance from his company executives. One day, one of those executives made a $2 million mistake. Word of the man's enormous error quickly spread throughout the executive offices, and the other men began to make themselves scarce. Afraid of Rockefeller's reaction, They didn't even want to cross his path. One man didn't have a choice, however, since he had an appointment with the boss. So he straightened his shoulders and tightened his belt and walked into Rockefeller's office. As he approached the oil monarch's desk, Rockefeller looked up from the piece of paper on which he was writing. "I guess you've heard about the $2 million mistake our friend made," he said abruptly. "Yes," the executive said, expecting Rockefeller to explode. "Well, I've been sitting here listing all of our friend's good qualities on this sheet of paper, and I've discovered that in the past he has made us many more times the amount he lost for us today by his one mistake. His good points far outweigh this one human error, so I think we ought to forgive him. Don't you?" See, some of you are sitting there, you're writing down all of the negative things on a sheet of paper about another person, and you're stuck there. Instead of doing that, why don't you write down some of the good things in the other column? Get yourself out of where you're at mentally. Then also I would say, here's something as practical as can be. Pray. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, same book, Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what he says to us in 44 through 46. Here's a surefire way to forgive. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? We need to be different from the rest of the world, right? See, when we don't forgive, we're no different from the rest of the world. We're walking just like the rest of the world. If you want to stand out, then do what he says in the area of forgiveness. And pray about it. And as I always say, don't pray that your enemy will get hit by a bus. That's not what he's talking about. Pray good over their lives. If nothing else, pray for God's help to forgive, to soften your own heart. Where there is prayer, there will be forgiveness. Because unforgiveness and prayer cannot occupy the same heart. If there's unforgiveness, then you can guarantee there has not been much prayer. And then finally, I would say, learn to travel light in life. We need to travel very lightly through this life because we're not going to be here very long. We don't want a lot of baggage. Now, I pulled up a picture here I'd like to show you. This is what was coming to mind. This poor fellow right here. Why did I pull this goofy picture up? Because this is where some of you are at today. You're burdened by a backpack filled with unforgiveness. You're weighed down. You're on a journey here. You're running a race for the Lord, but you're being slowed down because you got all of this baggage that you're carrying with you, that you have decided you're not going to let go of. You're going to hang on to this. What you need to do is you need to put that thing down and get rid of it. Just forgive. Just let it go. And sometimes this is a process, isn't it? Because we take that backpack off, we put it down, we say, "Man, I feel better." And then something happens and we go back. What do? We put that backpack back on, right? I remember how mad I was at that person after all. It can be a process. I've been there. Being in ministry for a couple of decades now, there's been people that have hurt me. I'm sure I've hurt others too, you know. But there's been people that have said things and done things, and you give your heart to people as a pastor, and then you find out later on they've stabbed you in the back. I've been walking around with that myself at times. I've had to get to a place where I just say, "Lord, I don't want this thing anymore. I'm taking this thing off. Get rid of it." And I've gone back to it. But here's the goal, that when you set it down, that every time you go back to pick it up, the time gets further and further, longer and longer before you go back to pick it up. And then one day, you just don't go back to pick it up ever again. And you could hear about that situation. You could hear about that person that hurt you. And it's just, it's like you don't care anymore. You have forgiven. There is an aspect of time that goes with this. But don't just wait for time to do its thing. Take some practical steps to laying that down. You'll feel so much better. And you'll be able to run the race so much better for the Lord. Let's go to Him as we close with a word of prayer. Maybe you're here today and you know you've been carrying this burden around. A lack of forgiveness. Would you purpose to lay it down today? Would you commit yourself to laying that down and letting that go? Would you commit to applying those steps in your own life that I just outlined at the end of this message? I think God will work wonders in your heart if you do. He will help you. He will encourage you. But you have to take some practical steps at letting it go. Walk through this life light. Don't carry these burdens that you were never intended to carry. There's one who can carry them for us. Leave them at His feet. Don't forget who you are. You are a servant that has been forgiven of 10,000 talents worth of debt. You've been forgiven of a debt you could never repay because Jesus paid it in full. Don't ever forget what He did for you and who you are in relation to Him. He is the King and we are the servants. He has forgiven us, and likewise we need to forgive others. Lord, I pray You would bless now this time of prayer. Bless each person that is here today, Lord. If there be any here, Lord, that are carrying these burdens of unforgiveness and bitterness around, Lord, help them, as only You can do through Your Holy Spirit. Help them to lay it down. Help them to experience the wonderful freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, the freedom to forgive. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Thank God. We praise You today, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can come down now. If there's any burdens you want to let go of, if you want to lay down, if you want prayer, I'll be down here. I'd love to pray with you. Or maybe you're going to stay where you're at. You know what? You can lay that burden down right where you're at too. Let's obey the Word of God, what it says about forgiveness. Amen.